The spirit of Christianity is the spirit of love, said Matthew Henry at the beginning of his comments on this verse. Maybe you remember, of course, you probably do, Naomi and Ruth. What an example that is to us of humble but genuine love one for another. How Ruth had grown to love her mother-in-law because she had learned to love her God. And I will not elaborate, but I want you to look at that sometime in the light of the fact that Ruth was converted, as it were, and brought to salvation, and would make the God of Israel to be her God, would serve the Lord God. And therefore she served in humble love Naomi. In the 20th century, there was a violent incident in which a student from Korea was killed on the streets of New York, murdered violently. But his killer was caught. He was imprisoned. He was waiting a death sentence to be delivered to him on death row. The father of the young student from Korea was able to travel from his native country to our country and to the city of New York. And he visited the killer who murdered his son. And by the grace of God, he said, I am enabled to forgive you and pray for your forgiveness because I have loved you. Brothers, we need to learn to love. We have little learned to love like that. This Korean was a Christian, and he loved even the enemy who had murdered his son. Now the commandment here is, let brotherly love continue. And we should, therefore, always let brotherly love continue. But even the love of the Christian is greater than the brother and the brotherly love. But it certainly begins there and is not less than that and should overflow into our brothers' lives with goodwill. Now, those we are to love are said to be here our brothers. That is, our spiritual brothers, most likely, is what is meant here, not just relatives after the flesh. Those who are in Christ, who follow the Lord Jesus and love Him as well. Christ is our elder brother, and all Christians are our brothers. So, in answer, who is my brother? We should give a very clear answer. Christians are our brothers. But it may be bigger than this. I think we need to consider that it could be, at least, that we should love all men, all human beings. How can we do that? By faith, trusting, believing the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us faith. Only He can do it, but He does. So we would say, with the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor? Well, certainly that is bigger than just your next door neighbor. In fact, it's the one who shows love that is a neighbor to others. So we have it turned by the Lord Jesus Christ in a most unusual way, so that we are required or asked or encouraged to love even our enemies and those who are quite different from us. So who is our neighbor? Who is our brother? Is an interesting question. Now the duty, who we are to love, brothers, the duty is brotherly love. Philadelphia, that's the Greek. That's a city of brotherly love. But I'm not talking about the city. I'm talking about brotherly love. Now, what is this brotherly love among Christians? Well, perhaps some other scriptures would help to expand this because it's given so succinctly and so quickly here. So let us look first at Romans and the 13th chapter, where we read in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And because He has come to love us, we have learned to love others and one another. And this love will be shown in working no ill, no harm to the neighbor that we love. And we therefore, by loving, will fulfill the law, God's moral law. We will not transgress his wife, property, covet, or any such things. And there is another verse in 1 John chapter 5 and the third verse where we read, who is he that... Verse 3, I was reading 5. Verse 3 of chapter 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. What's the love of God? What is the love of God? Think about that. That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Not at all. For the Christian, they're a light thing to carry. By his grace, we will be able to more and more do the will of our Father and therefore keep his commandments. Do we do it perfectly? Of course not. But we more and more love one another. But this is not a New Testament only. We see the unity of the Scriptures so clearly. It's amazing to me that people have driven a wedge between the two Testaments. There are certainly differences between them, great differences in some ways, but not major differences, not essential differences, that all the truth in the Old Testament is a bit concealed. But what is concealed under the Old is revealed under the New more fully, more clearly. And so we read in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, thou shalt not revenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Old Testament, but New Testament. So what we find concealed under the old, we find revealed under the new. Even more fully. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Paul says. But love is action. What is this love? It is taking the right action. Doing the right thing. We don't love in word only, but in deed. Words can be cheap. And they're not always, but they can be very cheap. People can say the right things and just repeat them kind of rote. And they're thought to be wonderful people, loving people. But love is more than words, because words can be cheap. Love is doing what is best for one another, for others. This kind of love every Christian will express, especially to his Christian brothers. Calvin has made this comment: we cannot be Christians without loving the brethren. That's Calvin. Not Christians if we don't love. Now, this love is the opposite of selfishness. It's not that we can be unselfish completely. We're always, therefore, unselfish. No, we must often confess our selfishness, but there is an unselfishness in love. The opposite of love is selfishness, and it's pride. Self-seeking, we could call it, or say. So some are givers, some are takers. I've heard that. We must learn to give, to take the action of loving one another. Mothers often exemplify this love better than sometimes the men. I won't say always, but it seems perhaps in their lives there's sometimes a real, unselfish, and unconditional, relatively unconditional love. Today, mothers are killing their unborn children. We live in a terrible age. Terrible. Now, there's some rules, there's some guides for showing Christian love. Think about this. Our brother's necessity. Is there a necessity, a need? We should seek to meet it. Do what will help to meet it, at least. And our ability to help in that necessity is something we should consider. So here are two considerations. Is there a necessity in his life, her life? Do we have some ability? Has God given us some ability, some help, that we can meet the necessity, the need of that brother or sister? Our God-given opportunity. Do we have an opportunity? Sometimes God doesn't give us the opportunity to show love. But often he does and we don't do it. More often, he gives us the opportunity and we refuse to do it, to love one another. So these are some guides, some rules that will help us to know how we are to love. Now we have, in the third place, brotherly love and its continuance. So we have a brother. We can figure out who that is. It's not always easy, but it's not too complicated. We have a duty, that is to love, and it is a continuing duty. So we want to look at the continuance of brotherly love. Apparently in the book of Hebrews, we find out as we begin to look carefully and read carefully, you almost look a little between the lines a little bit, that there had once been a spirit of brotherly love in that church, in the Hebrew church. And they had said one to another how these Christians do love one another. That's true even of their enemies at one time. They were reporting this news that these Christians love one another. Look at chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. So there had been this spirit, large spirit, generous spirit, a noble spirit, I think is the translation in ASV from Isaiah 32. I was reading this very morning about how we should love one another. But this is a great work. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So what happened? Now their love has decayed, so that they need to be reminded and encouraged to continue in brotherly love. Don't stop. Don't cease. Don't let it fade away. Don't let yourselves drift away from such a disposition of love. Now, what causes love to decay among Christians? Sometimes there are differences of opinion and practice, maybe about religion, perhaps often about religion. Differences of opinion and practice, even, between Christian brothers causes love to decay. Some, by natural temperament, by the natural makeup of their personalities, are very short-tempered. They should learn to control that temper, of course, but sometimes they don't. And that can not make for the most pleasant relationships of love. Then there's that green-eyed monster, envy. So we envy others, maybe their position that they have in the church, or their gifts. They seem to be greatly gifted by God. Or their service. They seem more zealous in the service of the Lord. And so we envy those people. Maybe we haven't had those same opportunities. So we have not been able to do all that they have done. Maybe we don't have their gifts. So we cannot do some of the things that they are able to do. And their position puts them in a place where they can do what we might not be able to do, because we have not been given that office or that position by God. So these are some of the things that have begun to decay. Differences of opinion. A very different temperament that can be kind of short-tempered, quick to blow a fuse. Envy. But then a desire to dominate, to kind of be the dominant person in personality. Preachers can be so guilty of this. Now, they should have some kind of a powerful, authoritative position, because God's given that to it. But they shouldn't dominate everything in the church, nor should other officers, or even those who are not officers, seek to dominate over other Christians. That can cause love to decay. But pride is a great, great enemy to love and showing off, as it were. Being showy in the way in which you serve the Lord, or in the gifts that God may have bestowed upon you. They're not yours. They're God's gift to you. Why should you be so proud and showy? Then there are those who are willing to take offense. There's a willingness among some Christians to take offense at what others are and what they do to them, in a sense. And they always look for the critical thing to say. There's an unwillingness, last of all. And I could say a whole lot more. There's much more I could say. But there is an unwillingness to bear and to forbear with others. We need those two bears. Remember them. Bear and forbear. Have you ever warned you of these before? Or cautioned you about these before? Or reminded you of these before? How you need to bear and forbear with fellow Christians, especially. But we don't. And we shouldn't compromise. I'm not talking about that sort of thing at all. But bearing and forbearing in our Christian walk with the Lord. So this can interrupt and cause love to decay. So let love continue, not fail, but let love abide and increase. And again, I turn to Thessalonians chapter 4 and to that verse 9 and 10, to verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. But I beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. I don't mean when I read that to say that they should increase so much, it seems, as they should increase their love, in a sense, I think is what he's saying. More and more. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you. Somebody interpreted that verse, shut up, or be quiet, maybe we should say. Get to work. Mind your own business and get to work. Shut up. Mind your own business. Get to work. But we love, and it's an action, this love is. Remember that always. But it should be increasing more and more and continuing more and more in us who are believers. But how may we preserve brotherly love so that it does continue, so that it does increase in our lives, in our hearts primarily, because we work out what works, what God works in our hearts. Well, we must keep our heart, keep your own heart by close fellowship with God in private and public exercises of religion. The reading of the scriptures in private, but also in public. Don't neglect the worship of God as you have opportunity. May you come together, meet together in public, but may you in private do the same, not neglecting those private exercises of religion. Is it a habit? Of course it is. So is brushing your teeth. Is it healthy? Yes. Is this healthy spiritually? Yes. Keep it up. Don't neglect either the private or public worship of God. Now it's from the heart that we should do these things. And that begins to make it easier to do, of course. It would be impossible for me to maintain public or private worship of God if I did not have within my heart the love of Christ for one another. But even heart religion decays, so that love will also sometimes fail, seems to fail at least. And the more love to God increases, the more love to God by these devotional, what we call them, exercises of religion, then the more we will love the brethren, and the more the love of the brethren will increase. So keep your heart, first of all. Keep close fellowship with the Lord, communion with God. Second, keep the vital duty of brotherly love in your mind. Keep this duty in your mind. It's not like you can perfectly fulfill it. You will stumble. You will fail. You will let your fellow Christian down. You will do unloving things to them, sometimes purposely, sometimes almost unintentionally. You didn't realize that this would hurt them so bad. But often you do know it's going to hurt them, and you do it anyway. So sometimes we fail them. But impress your heart with the importance, the vital importance of love. Third, watch against those things that would weaken or impair, and I've mentioned some of them, that would impair this Christian love or even destroy it. We've mentioned those, I say. Particularly guard against pride and envy, such things as this. Pray for more love in yourself and in the church. Do you pray for the church to have more love within it? Pray for yourself also to have more love in your heart for fellow believers, fellow Christians. But for the church also to have great love one for the other. How those Christians do love one another. Pray for that. Do what is best for others and keep on doing it. Don't stop. Showing kindness even to strangers who might come among you. Now, you should be cautious and not too free with strangers because sometimes they are evil people, but even among strangers, sometimes we can find their Christian brothers. So do what is best for others, even sometimes strangers. And we're going to get to that a little more. But all of this depends on faith in Christ. We need our whole lives to be renovated by the work of the Spirit in bringing faith into our lives, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where faith in Christ is absent or declining, when it starts to decline, we will find love declining or even absent perhaps. And so we're bitter, unreasonable with one another. The church will not be long in that place where God has put it if it has this kind of spirit. So we need faith. And without it, there is no church. Nor is there any increase in love. There is no continuing in love. But people will be biting and devouring one another. You're carnal, not spiritual. Behaving like unconverted, carnal people. Let me give you a few lessons before I finish this point. This is my first point. It's a long one, perhaps the longest in all the sermon. But brotherly love is always to continue. We showed you we had to love the brother. We have a duty to do so. And we have a continuing duty to do so. But we must often, this is a lesson we should learn from this. We must often hang our heads in shame. That we've not been better to do so, to love, as we have reminded you. So this is a solemn word. This is a lesson that brings solemnity. For our God is a consuming fire. Didn't we close with that this morning? Cain and Abel. They were physical brothers. What did they do? Cain quarreled. And then slew his brother over religion. We hang our heads. Shame. Shame upon us. Because love dries up without receiving attention and care. But especially it dries up where there's no faith. It will always dry up. But it's not only a solemn word, it's a gracious word that we have in this place. It depends upon God and His grace. There is no real Christian love. No, there isn't. Not without the supernatural work of grace within our hearts. So we must look in faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. We must grasp, lay hold upon, by faith, our great Redeemer and seek to, what would we say, to gain some measure of His love for us. Who first loved us. But it's not only a solemn word of warning, not only a gracious word, a word of grace, but it is a comprehensive word. Pray for love. Think lovingly. Act lovingly. Brotherly love is always to continue. But Christian hospitality is shown to strangers. This is putting feet, as it were, something concrete into this idea of love. Should I read it to you? I guess I should. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So show the love that I'm speaking of, even to strangers. Who is my brother, we ask sometime. Maybe a stranger could be a brother. Strangers may often be considered and treated like a brother, unless they show us a different side, a different light, different face, maybe we could put it. The duty here, literally, is love strangers. That's the literal word, Greek. But it also is, because they're strangers, asking for hospitality is the way we've translated it in the Authorized Version. And it's a good translation. Hospitality is a Christian responsibility that we are not to forget. It's often forgotten, but we are not to forget. Remember. Be not forgetful. So easy, isn't it, to forget the stranger? He's outside the community, in a sense. And that's true. Outside the church. But remember Ruth. Do you remember the Moabitess? The Moabitess woman? Stranger. Stranger. She'd come, however, to faith through the testimony of Naomi, and had entered the kingdom and was a part of Israel. She was. She wasn't Israelite. She was quite different. She stood out because of her dress and her language, and everything about her was obvious to everybody. She was a stranger. Yet she was an Israelite. Spiritually. Not outwardly. Now we are prone to neglect strangers. We should not. We have a responsibility to entertain them, to show them hospitality, so to speak. Peter says, even giving us a duty, use hospitality one to another without grudging. We should be hospitable people who extend this hospitality to one another, and especially maybe to strangers who are outsiders. And we should do it without grudging. Yeah, I'll probably give him a meal, but why do I do that? I don't know. Don't grudge in your giving of hospitality or showing of hospitality. Now, wives and mothers, they're usually entertainers, at least today. But men should also be hospitable. They should cultivate that, especially the elders. That's part of a qualification of an elder, to be hospitable. Invite them to your home. Don't give up if they don't first take you up on it. But in fact, God gives us more than we ever give to others when we bring them to our home and show them hospitality. Now in Genesis, there's an example of how Abraham and his nephew Lot both entertained strangers only to discover that they had what? Entertained angels. They were not aware of it. Not at first. Maybe only long afterward, at least afterward. Now that's the 18th and 19th chapter of Genesis. I don't have time to elaborate upon it, but you remember the story. Perhaps if you don't, go to Genesis 18 and 19, chapters 18 and 19, and study them a little bit with this in mind, that here are some angels. I don't hear much about angels. I'm surprised sometimes we don't say a little more. It was mentioned in an ordination sermon last night, but just walked over quickly, which is all right. We shouldn't say too much about angels, and our time is always limited. But I would love to hear a minister say a little bit more sometimes about the elect angels. So, but I can be disappointed. Now, when we do this entertaining, we may do more than we intended to do or realize that we did. Not only have angels been received, but Christ Himself, who is the angel in one sense. Did you ever think about that? I'm not going to say He'll be here on the earth. I don't know that He will again. But it's a possibility at some time, or at least in some... But, oh yes. When you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I don't think Christ will walk the earth, but I do think he is present in the person of our brother. So that when we show hospitality, even when we visit in the prisons, you've done it to Christ. In the sense that he indwells these believers. Now we may receive even a greater reward than we expect when we do what we do and simply follow what God has said. There was a night in which Samuel Davies needed a place to stay. Darkness was coming on. He was in the backwoods of Virginia in those days, 1700s, 1750s, 1740s probably. And a man and his wife showed Samuel Davies hospitality. And in turn, Samuel Davies preached in their humble home the gospel of Jesus Christ. And both little Joe Morton, relative of Morton Smith, long afterward, way back down here. But little do we know what God's doing in this world. It's amazing. But little Joe Morton, because he was short of stature, and his wife were converted by showing hospitality to Davies on this journey through the backwoods, on horseback, through the trails, because darkness had fallen upon him. Converted! What blessing, what other blessing is greater than that that could be given through showing hospitality? Now, they had some outward form of religion, so they recognized they should be probably hospitable to strangers. And so they showed this hospitality on this occasion and found it to their great spiritual blessing and benefit, bringing salvation to their house and to many houses after it. So it will come back to you often, or sometimes at least, in unexpected ways. Let brotherly love continue. Christian hospitality is to be shown. Don't be forgetful, therefore, to entertain strangers. Some have done so and done what they did not intend to do, entertained angels, brought Christ, as it were, into the place where he belongs, in their very home, not literally. He's not probably going to show up on this earth, I don't think, ever again. But is he there? Yes, he is. Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. And then Christian compassion is to be extended to the afflicted. Not just to strangers. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Should we not remember the afflicted, the oppressed? Now, we don't have as much opportunity to do this as they do in some countries, because there are many countries in which there is great affliction imposed upon people, especially Christians, because of their Christianity. And they're locked up in prison. I could give you an example of a Greenville Seminary student who just graduated this year. He has the stigmata. He has the wounds on his back, beaten more than once in Eritrea for the gospel's sake, a minister of the word. We should remember them, not be forgetful. Showing compassion to the afflicted, is one of the things that should go forward vigorously in the church. Prisoners are under affliction. afflicted, especially when they are for Christ's sake because of the gospel. Now, the specific duty is to remember them. This has not only a mental quality in your thoughts that you remember them, but in your prayers, remember them. Not only in your prayers, but in your care of them. In your visiting of them, not only just think about them, not only just pray, you should do both. And all of this, greatly, there should be a greater measure of this in our prayer. Do you ever pray for the afflicted in other countries? Or maybe here in America, there's some who could be afflicted, maybe not with beatings, but perhaps in other ways they're afflicted. Do you visit them? Do you care for them? Do you seek to relieve their needs if you're able to, if God has given you that ability and resources? So you should seek their relief. Now, not to show compassion to those that are in prison and afflicted is to violate brotherly love and not to serve Christ as you might wish to do. Do unto others. A simple thing we teach little children, very little children. So do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Supply their needs as you have opportunity and resources and ability. God hears the groans and sighs of the prisoner. We read Psalm 79:11. Should I go back to it? Maybe I should. Let the sighing of the prisoner come up before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Think of that Korean Christian who came to forgive his brothers, even perhaps to minister to them if he could have, if the prisoner was allowed such ministry to go on. For he loved them and had forgiven them. And then in Psalm 102 and verse 20, 19 and 20 at least, 102, here we are. For he that hath looked down from the height of the sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoners, to loose those that were appointed to death. So God takes notice of them. Why should you forget them? Why should I not minister to them? Should we not remember these afflicted, oppressed Christians, persecuted sometimes? So the very best Christians in all the world are those who've been locked up in bonds, in prison, afflicted for Christ's sake. The best Christians of all Christians have suffered for the gospel, many of them. The world was not worthy of them. Should you not consider their worth in God's sight? So, Christian compassion is to be extended to the afflicted. Let me give you a few motives, because they're right here in the verses that I've read to you. As being in bonds with them, as being yourselves also in the body. Those are interesting statements. Well, what are they talking about? Well, let me seek to unpack it a little bit. I don't have much time, but maybe I could take up Hebrews 10 to help enlighten, to shed a little light on this in verse 32 and following. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illumined, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. They had suffered a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock. At this time, these believers in the Hebrew church, though they were now in danger of apostatizing, seems that the writer's afraid of it, were once sufferers for Christ. But you were partly made, while you were partly made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of those that were so used. For ye had compassion of me, the writer says, in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. We could read that whole passage. It's an illuminating thing. But what are we saying? Well, maybe it isn't easy to get a hold of, but I don't think it's that hard, as being in bonds with them, as yourselves also are in the body. You see, there is this union of sympathy and compassion, of empathy and love, where we are bound one to another. We may not be the one in prison and in literal bonds, but we are bound to those who are bound in prison. If they're Christians, if they're a brother, keep that in mind. And if you are bound with them, then you're suffering with them, in a sense. You take on their sufferings in them, maybe only in a sympathetic or empathetic way. So we are as one with them in suffering because we are also in the body, part of the body of Christ. But maybe it's the physical body. We're still in our bodies. We could be called upon physically to suffer in these bodies. We haven't left the body yet and gone to heaven into glory. So we're not exempt from possible suffering. Don't mock and despise those poor afflicted people, therefore. You might one day be in their position. Maybe you feel like they're a little... they put themselves in danger. Maybe you thought they were too risky in their stand for the gospel. Or maybe you thought they were a bit foolish about this, about that, or overzealous about these things. Maybe, perhaps you think that. But have some sympathy with them, even if you don't condone everything they did that brought them to prison. You're still in the body. You might suffer what they are suffering. Maybe it will be from a different source. Maybe you will be asked to do something you didn't ever expect to be asked to do. And maybe it's only mockery that you will receive, but and not the physical torment. But you have a body. That body you still possess is capable of torments, of being tempted, of being in prison, of being in bonds. But then our sympathies should be with them, even if we don't end up in that kind of affliction and that kind of physical bondage. So, to be abased and afflicted and downtrodden and oppressed, even persecuted. Is something we should have great sympathy for. And we should not seek only the high and mighty of this world. Stand there strong. No persecution for them. They defy. And that's a good thing when some can do that. But others have suffered persecution. Maybe they're not exempt from it because they don't have enough of the resources of this world to protect them. Or they don't have a defense attorney who's capable enough. Or others who guard them and protect them because they are so important Christians in this world. Some Christians can be protected. Don't despise the persecuted and downtrodden and oppressed. I get the impression that many Christians court the high and the mighty. Maybe they think of protection, but maybe they think of sort of impressive people. They want to be a part of that, part of their lives. But not the poor Christian, not the downtrodden Christian, not the imprisoned Christian. They neglect those, the afflicted, the oppressed, and the persecuted. It shouldn't be this way. Do you love and you show love? Compassion? Hospitality? Do we show it to the poor, to the stranger, those in bonds? Do we make their torments our own, in a sense, where we can do so? Take hope. Be confident. Here is a sign that you are a Christian. The essence of Christianity is to love one another. Calvin. That's Christianity 101, we say. It's a good sign that you may, certainly may, be born of the Spirit. Christ died for your sins and brought you new life. And in that new life, gave you love, gave you compassion, gave you hospitality, as it were. Because he savingly united you to himself in faith, by faith. This is a sign for the world to see. They can understand this. Even the world can understand this in Christian faith. God may bless it to their own salvation. Be encouraged. They may be, through what you did, awakened, humbled. We need these people to be humbled and blessed with salvation. They can't see our hearts. They can't look inside. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward. Only the outward appearance. But the Lord sees the heart. But they don't. But they can see your love for one another, how these Christians love one another. They can see your love to the strangers, giving hospitality. They can see your love for the afflicted, those in bonds and in prison. And they know you're Christians by your love. They do. Not that that saves. Never, 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 never get that mixed up. Turned on its head inside out. But how else will they know you're a Christian? We are epistles, known and read of all men. How can men know and read us? By our works, by the actions we take, the loving actions for all men. So 2 Corinthians 3, 2 is a wonderful verse. Ye are our epistles, known and read of all men. We stand for prayers. We love because we were first loved. We love God because He first loved us. We love Christ because He first loved us. Let us show forth this love, not in word only, but in word and in deed, in all our conduct and manner of life. May it bleed through. May we embody this truth and the love of Christ show forth as we show the hospitality, show the compassion, show a genuine, heartfelt love within the church, one for the other. And even if God enables us and shows us how and gives us opportunity to those who are our enemies outside, loving one another. And may it continue and not decrease, but grow and increase more and more. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.